thank you so very much. Thank you for all the music today, all the worship. Glad that you're here, if you will. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be looking this evening. This morning, I should say. Sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to bring a message today entitled, Continue. Continue. From chapter 3, continuing, no matter what's going on around you, continuing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to refer to all of the verses today, but let's begin our reading by looking at a few, beginning in verse number 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of these sort are those who creep in the households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will go worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. Now notice verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. We'll look at verses 15, 16, and 17 in a moment, but let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, I ask you to be with us now during this opportunity that you've given us to look into your word. Father, thank you for the truth that has been revealed here to us as your people. Lord, though this was written over 2,000 years ago, it still speaks to us today. It still informs, it still instructs, it is God-breathed, and it is eternal. So bless us now as we look into this word, in Jesus' precious name, amen. The theme, of course, is chapter 3, is to continue. We just read that verse. Paul says, but you must continue in these things. Continue. Persevere. Continue, Timothy, no matter what's going on around you. Continue, no matter what may be happening around you. Continue in the things which you know. And the scriptures describe the life in which we live at times as a race. Paul will use that imagery in chapter 4 when he speaks about finishing the course or finishing the race. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 says that we are to run the race that is set before us with patience. The race of life, the Christian race, if you will. And if we've said so often, the race in which we run with our lives is not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And I began to do some research about marathons. And let me just share a little bit today. And I just hang with me. There's a point here today that I want us to see. A marathon is 26.2 miles. 26.2 miles. I looked up on Google Maps and I found that from this location where we are today up to exit 7 in Bristol, Virginia, that's 13 miles. Now, that is an approximate amount. Some of you may know the exact distance, the exact space. Okay, I'm just speaking approximately here now. So basically, a marathon would be from someone who would begin to run here at our church, run up to exit 7 on the road, the mileage there, and then run back. That's a long way. That is a very long way. I never ran a marathon. I used to run some, but I never got up to the point of running anything close to 26.2 miles. And they do research on these things from time to time, and here's what they find. In the United States every year, according to the New York Times, in the United States every year, about 1 million people sign up to run a marathon. About 1 million people sign up. Now, only about 800,000 actually show up on the race day. And then of those 800,000 who show up, about 650,000, I should say, actually finish the race, which to me was quite astounding. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that in the population of the United States, less than 1% ever even think about running a marathon. And of those who show an interest of it, some people don't even show up for race day. And some people don't finish the race. But here's what they found. Those who finished the marathon did so because they trained properly, they were focused on their goals, and they had support around them. They trained properly, they were focused on their goal, and they had support around them. Now, obviously, I hope we can see not the physical, but the spiritual essence of that as it comes to the race of life. If we're going to continue on with Jesus, we need to be focused on that goal of finishing the race. We need to be trained in the Word of God, and that's what we're going to do today. But we also need to be in fellowship and community with fellow runners. We need to be in fellowship and community with those who are also running the race. When we do that, we have a much greater chance of finishing the course, of finishing the race, of being able to say, as Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have finished my race. He's telling Timothy, and he's telling us today, continue. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be obstacles in the way. There are going to be barriers. But continue, continue. Do not stop. Now, how can we do that? How can we be instructed? Well, Paul is going to give us three grand commands, and I'm going to look at them and then give some commentary on them as far as how we, as God's people, can continue in the race. Now, number one is this. If we're going to continue, number one, continue in the will of God. Continue in the will of God, seeking God's will, seeking how He would have for us as His people to live. We must continue in the will of God. Now, in order to do that, Paul gives us some things not to do. He gives us some negative things, some things that we are not to do, some things that you and I are to avoid. And then he's going to move a little further to some things that we are to pursue. Now he says in verse number one, in the last days, perilous times will come. In the last days. Now, people have argued about exactly what the last days are. I believe certainly we're in them, but I believe we've actually been in the last days ever since Jesus ascended to the Father. Now, that may not make sense to us because we often think in terms of our lives. And we often think in terms of our existence on this planet. And so we hear the term last days and think it's been 2,000 years. So we have a hard time believing that. But ultimately, we must understand something about God and His nature. And that is, He views time so much differently than us. He is outside of time. He is outside of time and space. And so Peter can say that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God is in the eternal present. So we've got to understand that He looks and views time so much differently than we do. And it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, I guess we can argue back and forth about when it starts, but I don't think there's any argument that we're in it right now. I don't think there is any argument whatsoever. Why? Because of the conditions that will be in the last days. The conditions that you and I read about in chapter 3, verse number 2, 3, 4, and 5, they're absolutely like they could have been written yesterday. They describe what's going on in our society perfectly, candidly, eerily. The chaos of the last days. Now, Austin, if you'll go to the next slide, I want to try to give you just some flavor here. And we could have probably used 6 or 7 different slides if we were to go through and look at every single thing that Paul says here. But he talks about in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They will love money more than anything. They are proud. They are ungrateful. They will be without self-control. They'll be unholy. They'll be counterfeits. They'll have a modicum of the power in the sense, but they will not have the full power. They will look the part, and they will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. Now, friends, is this not our day? We love ourselves more than anything. People think that they're going to become more and more secular as they get away from God and as they get away from the Bible. But listen, you and I were made to worship. Human beings are made to worship. If we don't worship God, we'll find something to worship. And what we have found in our society today is ourselves. We worship what we see in the mirror. And it's all about that. Self-autonomy. That is the great idol of the 21st century here in the United States of America. We are lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And so when we put ourselves on the throne, guess what? We become the authority, not God. We become the authority. And that's our day and that's our time. It's all about the identity, isn't it? It's all about the self. It's all about the autonomy. All of these changes that we see taking place in our society, the changes that are not for the good, you know what they're ultimately based on? Personal choice and feelings. They're not based on science. Not based on what we know. Not based on any type of truth. It's just whatever we want to do. It's like the book of Judges all over again. The catchphrase in the book of Judges is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's us. And if you read the book of Judges, what do you find? Order? No. You find absolute chaos. You find things unimaginable taking place in that time and that way. And this is the last days. And this is the chaos. And it's all about feelings. When you look and think about the sexual revolution that's taking place, it's not based on science. It's based on I feel it. Descartes used to say, and he would say in the French philosophy, I think, therefore I am. But our day, in our time, you know what we say? I feel it, therefore it must be true. I mean, cast aside the doctrines, cast aside any type of morality, cast aside any type of objective truth. If I feel it, then it's right. And how dare you question me about it? How dare you say anything to me about it? Because you can't question my truth. And it's all based on lies. And the scripture tells us that our hearts are deceitful. Why do we not call to trust our hearts? Because our hearts were deceitful. Our hearts are so deceitful, we can't even begin to imagine how much they are. Mine is and yours is. In our human state and in our fleshly state, it's chaos. And so he gives us some things here. And he tells us, don't trust in the world system. Don't trust in what you think and what you feel. Because there's a way that seems right to us. But what does the scripture say? It's not right at all. It leads to death. And so continue in the will of God by first avoiding these things. And by the way, before I move on, let me say this. It's real easy for us to look at verses 2 through 5 and think about all the people that are out there. But sometimes these things infect the church as well. What does he say in verse number 5? A form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people turn away. I believe we ought to do the very best we can. I believe we ought to prepare our times together. But listen, let us never try to replace polish with power. May we never try to replace and comfort with sickness and with slickness, I should say, as opposed to the Spirit.
Right.
As the old song says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. May we come in the power of His might. So continue in the will of God, church family. Continue in the will of God. He tells us some things to avoid. From such things, He says, turn away from. And then number 2, the second grand is not only continue in the will of God, but continue in the work of God. Continue in the work which He has called us to do. Now He continues to make the point here about those who are always learning and never able to come to the truth. He mentions a couple of people that resisted Moses that we find. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. They will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all others. But in verse number 10, he says this. Look at verse number 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, which happened to be at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Continue in the work of God. You see, we flee some things. We get away from some things. He said, from such, turn away, but continue in what you know. Continue in the work that God has given you to do, young Timothy. And oh, by the way, young Timothy, the work that God has called you to do, it's not easy. It's uncomfortable. It will cost you something. And yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, he tells us the truth here. We're running the race of life. We're running a marathon. And there's going to be obstacles in the way. There's going to be hills that we're going to have to climb. Sometimes in running a marathon, they have very long sweeping curves, very long sweeping turns. And they say that those can be very disorienting once you get past mile 10. Can't even imagine what that's like, but that's what they say. So there's going to be obstacles along the way, just as there is in an actual marathon. In the race of life, it's not going to be easy. And he promises this here. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Can we take this idea that if we trust Christ and we follow Him, everything's going to be perfect? Can we take that idea outside and just bury it right now? Now, it's worth it, friends. Don't misunderstand me. It's worth it. You'll be glad you did. You'll never regret following the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is so good to us, and He blesses us so much, and we all have far more than we actually need, and He has blessed us in so many ways. I'm not saying it's terrible all the time, but I'm just saying is it's not going to be peace and harmony all the time either. And it's certainly not going to be comfortable all the time. Continue in the work of God. Let's go to the next one. He gives some very concrete things. First, follow God. Follow God. You have carefully followed my doctrine, he says. Follow God. Follow Him each and every day. And remember what Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Daily, Luke adds. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow Him every day. How do we do that? By simply how we live. By trusting in Him each day. By seeking to live out His commands each day. When we're confronted with temptation, by understanding that it's wrong and that it leads us astray, and seeking to flee from it and get away from it. When we have opportunity to do good, as we learned in James this morning, let's take that opportunity. Let's take advantage of what God has given us. Follow Him, but also follow godly examples. Notice Paul says in verse 10, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Follow God. Learn and follow godly examples. And then grow in love. Grow in love. How are we going to do this? How are you going to finish the race? Learn to grow in love. Learn to love God more than we love ourselves. Learn to love God supremely. Learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than we love ourselves. If we love ourselves, we're probably going to quit because it's just going to be too difficult. It's just going to be too hard. It's so much easier in this day and time just to blend in. Just to kind of give up our distinctiveness and, you know, we don't want to be seen as this and we don't want to be seen as that and hard-hearted and all these different things. So it's real easy now just to kind of say, well, it's okay. Nothing's really a big deal anymore. We don't need to try to hold on to this old Victorian, outdated mode of morality that is no longer valid today. That's what they're saying, and that's what the pressure is going to be on all of us. And it's going to come to churches eventually. It is, friends. Maybe not in my lifetime, but maybe not in yours. But if the trajectory, I started to say, goes up, but if it keeps going down, the pressure is going to be on all of us. It's just amazing, isn't it? 20 years ago, this scripture didn't seem all that particularly relevant to our situation, but now all of a sudden it does. All of a sudden, it's here, and it's coming into your workplace, and into your school system, and into your life and my life. So follow godly examples and learn to grow in love. Continue in the will of God. Continue in the work of God. Number three, the third grand pronouncement, continue in the Word of God. The will of God, the work of God, and the Word of God. Now, I have preached probably several different messages on verses 16 and 17 upon this last little passage here. So I'm not going to go over it in a ton of detail as I have before, but I do want to remind you of some things what Paul says. In verse number 14, he says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, Austin, if you go to the last slide there. What does Scripture do for us? Does many things, but let me boil it down to this. Scripture first teaches us. The Scriptures inform us about right and about wrong, about the standard for God that God has for us as His people. The Scripture teaches us. How do we know what right and wrong is? How do we know what is moral and immoral? How do we know what God desires from us and what He desires that we stay away from? Well, as the little song that we all used to sing as children tells us, the Bible tells us so. The Bible tells us so. How do we know, my friends? What authority do we base what we believe upon? Now, we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. But how would we know what He desires from us without the Scriptures? And they teach us. And they continue to inform us. They continue to teach us. The Holy Scriptures, the graphe here. Now, I've mentioned that word before. And that simply means the sacred writings. Now, what does Paul exactly have in view here? Probably the Old Testament. Probably the entirety of the Old Testament. Though we must understand this, even in Paul's day, there were certain writings from the New Testament era that were also considered graphe, that were also considered Scripture. Peter tells us that he had some of the letters of Paul, and he calls them graphe, Scriptures. That's just the Greek word for Scripture. Graphe, graph, that's the root word. It is the Word of God. It teaches us, but it also corrects us. He says in verse number 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." Notice those next two phrases, "for reproof and for correction." I love that verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The literal translation would be, "All Scripture is breathed out." So what we see here when we pick up this book are not merely the words of Paul and Peter and James and John, but ultimately Scripture claims of itself that this is not just the words of man, but this is ultimately the Word of God itself. The revelation of God Himself. Peter tells us that no prophecy is of private orientation or private origin, but holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, friends, what you and I believe about this book will inform everything. It informs our theology, it informs our church, it informs our ecclesiology, the study of the church, our salvation. And what does Scripture claim of itself? That this is not just a book among others, but that this is the book. These Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make us wise. Why? Because the ultimate author, the ultimate genius behind it all, is none other than God Himself. It is breathed out. Now listen, I don't believe that God put the biblical writers in some type of trance and they lost control of their faculties and they were just robots. I don't believe that. No. God used their natural writing styles, their natural writing voices. He used their situations. He used their problems and their shortcomings to give us a timeless, eternal Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. It corrects us. It challenges us for instruction in righteousness. But it also equips us. You notice verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Complete. Equipped. Paul would tell us in Ephesians that the Word of God is like a sword. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How are we going to fight the fight? By wielding the sword. By taking up the sword of strength. The sword of the Word of God. How are we going to continue on? By continually training ourselves in and on the Word of God. Now, let me ask you today, where are you in the journey? Some of you today, you may never have actually trusted Christ. You may not actually be on the journey at all, but you're on actually a totally different journey. And it's a journey that leads away from God. And it's a very wide way. It's very tolerant. And anybody can go there. And lots of people are going there. But oh yeah, Jesus said it's the way that ends in death and destruction. It's time to get on the path. It's time to get on the narrow way. It's time to trust Jesus today. It is time to begin. Now, the reason we can continue is because we're saved, because what Christ has done for us. You can't run this journey in your own strength and in your own personal fortitude. It is by the Spirit of God that we run this race. So, are you trusting in Him? Have you been saved? Some of you are Christians today, but you've never signed up for the race. You've stayed as a babe in Christ, and you've never truly engaged in following Christ. What about you today? What are you going to do? What are you going to do today? Jesus gave it all for you. He walked this life for us. He walked up the path to Calvary's Hill, the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. He walked it all for you and for me. What are we going to do for Him? Some of you today, you may be maybe nearing the end. Who knows? And maybe the word to you is to stay faithful, to continue with what God has called you to do. You may be just beginning. I don't know where you are in the race, but if you're not started, start. And if you have started, continue. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that doesn't mean me as the preacher. That means the Word of God. Continue in them. I would ask you to bow your heads at this time, please.